Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts those verses that we have publicly read in your hearing this evening. There is a note of urgency, of course, in that cry of the Lord Jesus as he looks upon that vast religious crowd of people who had given themselves to a week, at least a week, of ritualistic services, where they brought their offerings, exchanged their rabbinical greetings, and all that went along with the celebration of feast days. At the end of that feast, the Lord Jesus, who did not go to the feast at its commencement, and they wondered where he was. But at the conclusion of the feast, the Lord Jesus stood and cried out to the people, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." As I mentioned, there is an urgency in his voice as he cries, as I believe there is an urgency in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today. As also, I believe, there's an urgency on the part of those who would receive Christ as Savior. There is an urgency. For when we think of the words of the inquirer to the watchman in Isaiah chapter 21, "Watchman, watchman, what of the night? The watchman saith, the morning cometh, and also the night." Among the songs that were sung this evening, the special music, the fact of the coming of the Lord was accentuated, gathering together unto him. And the watchman said, "The morning is coming," which is symbolic of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ for his church. And then he goes on to say, "And also the night." Also the night. The night speaks of judgment. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ stood and cried to these people, there was indeed an urgency. The occasion, of course, is the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is the last of the seven feasts of Jehovah. And it is a memorial feast, and it looks back to their period in Egypt on through to the millennial reign of Christ. And so it is considered as the most comprehensive in its typology of all the feasts of Jehovah in relation to the life of the nation of Israel, stretching in its significance from Egypt's bondage on to the millennial rest. It typifies, of course, also the seven dispensations. And when we think of the seventh dispensation, we think of that particular period of 1,000 years when the Lord Jesus Christ shall reign upon the earth. when the Lord shall reign upon the earth. This particular feast day had 8 days or 2 Sabbaths. It started with a Sabbath and it ended with a Sabbath. Of course, the actual activities were but 7 days. And on the 8th day, of course, was to be a day of holy convocation. And it was to be a rest day or a Sabbath day. And so when we think then of that particular day, and it was on that day that the Lord Jesus Christ stood and cried, that's the 8th day. And when we put this all together, there are some things that immediately comes to mind. Number one of the things that comes to mind is the times of the Gentiles. And this speaks of the political situation of the people of Israel. The fact of the Gentiles ruling, it commenced with Nebuchadnezzar there in the kingdom of Babylon. And of course there were other nations that ruled Israel that were inclusive of the times of the Gentiles. And then of course we think of the fullness of the Gentiles, as we have in Romans chapter 11. The fullness of the Gentiles is a special time, a special time of grace, in the which God is calling out a people for His name. And that expression is found in Paul's words to the Romans in what we call a special section in the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11. And they make specific reference to the people of Israel. And so Paul says, God has set aside Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And that is until the church is completed. And we are living in that period of the dispensation of grace, where the Lord Jesus by His Spirit is calling out a people for His name, moving throughout the world through the preaching of the gospel and inviting men and women to come and embrace Himself and be saved for all eternity. And then there is the fullness of the time. The fullness of the time finds significance in the 8th day. You see, the 7 dispensations conclude with the millennial reign of Christ. But the 8th day, of course, is a new beginning. And we have the fullness of the times mentioned. And you have that in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. When He shall gather in one all things in Himself. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven and calls from this earth all those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and take them to be with Himself forever. We believe that this is the next major event on the program of God. There is an urgency then. There is an urgency to get ready. There is an urgency to make sure that your name is registered in the Lamb's Book of Life. That when that day dawns, the fullness of the time, you will be ready to go when the saints go marching in. And so when we look a little closer then at this particular experience here, when the Lord Jesus stands on the last day of the feast, which is the 8th day, and cries, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Let's look at that verse again, verse 37, because it is indeed significant. Note what it says. In the last day, that great day of the feast. In the last day, that great day of the feast. Now that's the day that Jesus stood and cried. He cried on the great day. Now that day was great because of its significance. It was great because of its significance. You see, it commemorated the greatness of God. Israel could not think of God without thinking of Him as being great. Thinking of Him as being super. Because all the dealings of God with Israel were indeed supernatural. From the very outset of God's dealings with them in deliverance from Egypt was a supernatural intervention of God. And so this feast, it commemorates the greatness of God in His deliverance of each Israel out of Egypt. You know, Israel could not get out. I am sure that occasionally Israel formed a coup. You know what coups are? When a certain group of people get together and they say, we're going to break our way out of here. We're going to overpower the government. We're going to take over. And I'm certain that this people at times formed the coups to get out, but all to no avail. They couldn't get out. Because, you see, they were then under the greatest power of that day, the power of Babylon. The power of Egypt, ruled by the Pharaoh. And so, when they became delivered, it was indeed a supernatural intervention of God. You cannot read the history of the Jews today without noting that all of God's dealings with Israel has been supernatural. Supernatural. There came to the press some information from Desert Storm. And of course the information that came from Desert Storm came from a soldier who wrote to his mother. Information that should never have been known. But you know how things get out. You can't really keep things in the cover. There was a battalion of Israelite soldiers in the Desert Storm. They weren't supposed to be there. But it is said that they were, of course, not with the other American soldiers. They were by themselves. And while all of the bombs and all of the things were going on all around them, these Israelites were just rejoicing. They were having a good time. And someone, or the writer said, that although they were carrying on, you could see them, there wasn't a sound coming out to where they were. And the conclusion was, God in His infinite power had put a dome over that battalion, and although they carried on and they shouted, no one heard that. No one heard that. This is a story that comes up. And I said that to say this, that you cannot read about Israel without noting that God's intervention in that people has been a completely supernatural. The Feast of Tabernacles is to commemorate the greatness of God in His deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And you know the story of Him taking them through the wilderness on into the promised land. One miracle after another. There were bitter waters. And God said to Moses, break a tree. Throw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. They cried, "We have no water," on another occasion. And God said to Moses, "Smite the rock." And he did, and water flowed. It's interesting to note, when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Paul is making reference to that incident, he says, the rock that followed them was Christ. The rock that followed them was Christ. And throughout the wilderness, we could cite incident after incident, and we note how God, in His mighty power, had delivered this people. And the Feast of Tabernacles then is the feast of commemoration that commemorates the greatness of God, His might and power and His dealings with Israel. But you know, as I said in Freeport this morning, Israel could not have been delivered from Egypt had it not been unless there was a sacrifice. There had to be a sacrifice. And there is the two aspects of the sacrificial lamb. The sacrificial lamb was first of all for the firstborn and also for the deliverance of the nation. In one sense, it speaks of personal responsibility. The fact of the firstborn. This is why it was absolutely necessary that the sacrifice be made and the blood be placed in the appropriate places if there was going to be deliverance. And so it had to be sacrificed. Blood had to be shed if Israel was going to be delivered. And where back there in Egypt, God had inaugurated this means of deliverance. And He says, when I see the blood, when I look upon the blood, I will pass over you. There was deliverance from judgment and deliverance from Egypt. That night, the Bible says, they came out. I say to you tonight, there can be no deliverance from the experience of judgment or from the bondage of sin and Satan apart from sacrifice, apart from the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. It was there that He laid down His life as a ransom for us all. The Bible says He bore our sins in His body upon the tree. And when God unleashed His wrath against sin, as the hymn writer puts it, "Oh Christ, it fell on Thee. Thine open bosom was my ward. It bore all ill for me." Yes, my friends, this evening, there had to be the sacrifice. There had to be the shedding of blood if there is going to be deliverance from judgment, the judgment of sin, or if there's going to be deliverance, my friends, from the power of sin, from the enemy. And so there was the sacrifice. But also, it was great because of its significance, not only in the commemoration of the greatness of God, but also it was a reminder of the people's pilgrimage. You see, Israel, during this feast, had to dwell in booths. Now, booths, as I understand it from the scriptures, were makeshift shelters that were made out of the boughs of trees. They were temporary. They were meant to be temporary. They were meant to be temporary because it was to say to Israel, "You are a pilgrim. You are passing through. Here you have no continuing city." And it is to convey the same message to us tonight. You see, my friends, whoever we are passing through. We're passing through. We're not here to stay. Sometimes we live as though we're here to stay. But my friends, you are not here to stay. You are passing through, and one of these days, We don't know when. God knows you're going to leave. You might be in your 70s when you leave. You might be in your pre-teens when you leave. You might be at the pinnacle of the success of your life when you leave. But listen, you are going to leave. And this was to say to Israel that, listen, you are a pilgrim. You are passing through. Here you do not have any continuing city. You're not here to stay. And if you realize this, you will then consider your soul. Because you see, your soul is eternal. It lives forever. And it lives forever in one of two places out here in eternity. This is why the Lord Jesus stands up and he cries, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." To come unto me and drink out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living waters. Yes, that great day, it was great because of its significance in commemoration of the greatness of God, as it reminds us of their pilgrimage, and also as was an assurance of God's promises for the future. God has made promises with Israel, covenant that shall not be broken. They will be fulfilled. The Feast of Tabernacles testified to this. It was on that great day. Not only is it great because of, or was great because of its significance, but it was great because of divine grace. Of divine grace. You see, it was on the eighth day. Speaks of beginning. And the Lord Jesus is now challenging them to a personal commitment to himself. You see, this is what the gospel is all about. This is what Jesus died for, that individuals might make a personal commitment to him. The message is individualistic. It's for you as an individual. It's not for your neighbor as such. It's for you. And you and I are not to think about our neighbor, our friends. We have to think of ourselves if you are not saved. Some people like to think, well, boy, what the preacher's saying is good enough for so-and-so. It's really directed for so-and-so. But let me tell you, it's for you. The gospel is for you. And you, and you. It's an individualistic message. And so the Lord Jesus stands and he cries, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me," on that great day, because of divine grace. You see, Jesus stood on that last day after they had gone through a time of worship, of celebration. It was very significant that he stood at that time, not only because of the fact that it speaks of a new beginning, but it was at a time when the people could look back now and see what profit they had gained from all that they had gone through with. And so, it affords a time of evaluation. Times like these are for all of us. All of us, sometime or another, must stop. Be it a church, be it an individual, we must stop and evaluate our life. See what we have gained by the way we have been living, the things we have been doing. Evaluation. As a sinner here tonight, you're not a Christian. It is time that you stop and evaluate your life as to the gain that you have gathered as a result of your way of life, your rejection of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, friends, it's time to take stock. It's time to evaluate. This is a measure of the grace of God to give you opportunity to evaluate, to examine your life, to see what you have been doing with your life. Your attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ afforded them a time of evaluation. What had they gained in their services, in their offering? Jesus says, if any man thirst, he would not have said that if they had found fulfillment in their worship. He would not have said it. But he was able to say it because he's God. And he can look beyond the external. He can look beyond, you know, the hypocrisy and look directly into a man's heart and soul and see the emptiness. He can do that. He sees your heart tonight. He knows your condition. He knows. No one has to tell him. He looks directly into your soul. When Samuel said before the Lord, surely Eliab is the one that God has chosen. Look at that young man. He's strong and robust. He's tall and big. God says, no, Eliab is not the one. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's where his penetrating gaze goes, into the very center of your being tonight. And he knows. But it gives you a time to evaluate, to reflect. We have some sad words in the Bible. When Solomon reflects as an old man in Ecclesiastes, he writes the cross of his life, vanity, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Why was a commentary on a man's life that was so privileged? Some of you have been very privileged, as our brother was intimating in his comments during the opening of the services, to go to hell from Spanish Wells, and there has been so much opportunity, so much privilege to hear the gospel and to see it demonstrated, to leave this country, to leave this life lost. Sad indeed, Solomon rose across the biography of his life. And he says, vanity, empty, all is vanity. David cried for Abner, as Abner was taken to the final resting place, the burial ground. Abner, oh Abner, died Abner as a fool died. You see, Abner died as a fool because he failed to appropriate. He failed to take advantage of the place of escape. And he died. He died as a fool. When Saul came to the end of his life, his comments were, I have played the fool. I have played the fool. And God had rejected him. And his last moments in life, he went and consulted with the demon world. He went and consulted with the demon world, a man who was the king of God's people. What a privilege! What an opportunity! But like a lot of you, he was disobedient. Instead of responding to divine command and overtures, he rejected it. He turned away from it. And so, he cries in the conclusion, I have played the fool. It affords a time of evaluation. Evaluation quickly, it affords a time of examination to determine one's condition before God. Also to determine one's relationship with God. To determine one's eternal destiny. It was Sir Francis Newport who, when he came to God, he cried, fire, fire, I am heading for fire. And he said to his fellow atheist standing around, don't tell me there is no hell, because I'm feeling the flames already. And I know there is. Oh, my friend, examination. You are to examine yourself and see if you are in the faith. Some of you have made decisions when you were young, and you have not done anything about it, and you have been living for the devil, and you still claim to be saved. You are to examine yourself and see whether you are in the faith or not, because you might just awaken one day and find you are not. Too late shall be the cry. For the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And I am not saved. Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. It also afforded the opportunity of emancipation, of being delivered from the guilt and power of sin, or the guilt and penalty of sin. That's what the gospel is all about. That's why it's good news. You say it's sad. God has made a provision. God has made a way that you can escape the awful consequences of sin. Oh, there are people who say, but God is a God of love. He will not send me to hell. He loves me too much. Well, let me tell you, He really loves you. The Bible tells us that He loves us with an everlasting love. It doesn't change. But the same Bible that tells us that He loves us says, and whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The same book, the same Spirit that writes through those Emmanuensis, the same Spirit says, He who loves says, if your name is not recorded, if you're not saved by God's grace, then when you leave this life, you'll be lost forever. Oh, but God doesn't want it to happen. It affords the time that a person could experience divine emancipation from the life of sin and guilt, from the penalty of sin, divine judgment, from alienation from God. The Bible says of the person outside of Christ, they're in the world without hope and without God. They're alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They are cut off from God. And the Lord Jesus is out searching for you tonight. The Son of Man is come. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. This morning in Freeport, as we preach the gospel, the Lord Jesus, like a bloodhound, was on the trail of men and women, searching them out. He got their scent, as it were, and He was after them that He might find them, that He might capture them. When we gave the invitation, a young man slipped the hand out. I want to be found of Him. I want to be saved. Let me tell you, He is looking for you tonight. He wants to deliver you from eternal condemnation. He wants to save you, bring you to Himself. Yes, great day because of divine grace. And I'm going to hurry and close in a moment or two. But it was a great day, that great day of the feast. Not only because of its significance, not only because of the divine grace, but also because of Christ's presence. Jesus, who was there. And Jesus looked. Jesus saw their emptiness, their frustration, their hopelessness. Jesus saw it! And He was there so He could see it, friend! He's here tonight and He could see it in your heart! He sees the trouble in your life. He sees the trouble in your home. He sees the trouble in your soul. He sees the trouble in this community. Jesus sees it tonight because He's here! My friends, it's a wonderful thing that He is here. some people some years ago, 1966, to be exact, sent out a proclamation. God is dead, and we are going to bury him once and for all. And they had their mock funeral service in Germany, where they buried God, because God was dead. Could you imagine what this world would be like if God stopped operating for 10 seconds? Could you imagine what our universe would be like if Christ took his hands off? The Bible says he's holding them together. Could you imagine what will happen if he took his hand off just 5 seconds? It's a good thing they were wrong. He's not dead. He's very much alive. Yes, he's alive. A man had a bumper sticker when that came out, and some folk did some bumper stickers, and this taxi driver had one on his car. He said, God's not dead. I spoke with him today. Hallelujah. And because he's alive, he's here. Just like he was over there almost 2,000 years ago in the last day of the feast and cried to the people, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He's here for now. And he's calling you by your name. He says, why don't you come unto me and drink? Why don't you let go of your sin? Why don't you turn to me? He's right here. A great day because of Christ's presence. Remember now, he was the rejected one. His brothers didn't believe on him. Verse 1 of our chapter. The Jews didn't believe on him. Verse 5. And the world didn't believe on him. Verse 7, it says the world hated him. And this was the man who stands now in the midst of those people who rejected him. And he says to them, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The same one is right by your side right now. Although you have spurned that grace so many times, although you have rejected it, he's right there. And he's pleading with you to come and drink. Christ was there, the rejected one, the loving and concerned one, standing right there. If any man thirst, he says, come unto me. Maria, an Argentinian young lady who was leader of a rebel group, a communistic rebel group, to overthrow the Argentinian government. Luis Palau was preaching there. He was on television. And this young lady, Maria, made her way one day to the private residence where he was staying, having found out. She had a submachine gun swinging from her shoulder as she knocked to the door and asked if she could see Mr. Palau. And of course he was there, and she was granted the permission. She gave Mr. Palau a very sad story. She said, through communism, I lost my faith. I don't believe there is a God. Through guerrilla warfare, I lost my feelings. I don't care about people. I don't think any more of shooting down people than spitting. Through guerrilla warfare, I lost my feelings. Through permissive living, I lost my morals. Communism, I lost my faith. Guerrillaism, I lost my feelings. Permissivism, I lost my morality. My moral. Could God help a person like me? In Louis Pollard's book, he said, I looked Maria directly into her face, and I said to her, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the qualification. That's all you need to be saved, to be a sinner, Maria. And you say you are a sinner. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Maria bowed her head and heart, she says, I want to take him as my Savior. And she was saved. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, for out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living waters. Will you come? Will you trust him? Bow with me, please. In these quiet moments, while the Spirit of God is moving from heart to heart and from seat to seat, urging and pleading, will you come and drink? I'm going to close in prayer, but I feel constrained to ask that if you are here and you want to drink of that life-giving stream, I'm going to ask that you slip your hand up. I'll see it, and I'll include you in our closing prayer. And following the service, Brother Dawn has already gone to the office. Maybe you would not want to go there. You might want someone to come to your home. That's no problem. Our desire is to accommodate you in any way possible. Anybody to whom God's Spirit is speaking, you want to take that drink, slip your hand right up. And we'll see it. And we'll remember you in prayer. You've heard a message like this before, over and over. And once again, the Spirit of God urges upon you. Will you say no tonight? Or will you say, Preacher, here's my hand. Remember me in your prayers. I want to take that drink tonight. If God is speaking, while Christians are praying, one more moment. To anyone to whom God's Spirit is speaking, trust Him now. Come to the fountain, drink and live. Father, we thank you that He who stood almost 2,000 years ago and cried out from the very depth of his soul because of his concern for those people. Any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, stands in our midst tonight with the same cry, with the same urgency, with the same pathos in his voice, with a heart still of love and concern, beckoning to man to come. We do not know if And he came that day. The scriptures do not record. And perhaps his call might meet with the same response tonight. We trust not, Father. We ask that by the Spirit you will urge and urge and urge that that person that's holding back will say, I yield, I yield, before it is forever too late. We ask that you would speak. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died to bring it about. Thank you for the eternal hope that we might have through reception of the gospel. We're looking forward to that fullness of the times. And all those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb be gathered home with you. Grant your blessing. Work in every heart, we pray, as we bring the service to a close in the precious, precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.